Be in the house of the Lord and to hear the word of God. Thank you, Brother Ray, for that children's lesson and the singing this morning and the fellowship of the saints. I greet you in Jesus' name. And wanted to just bow our heads here for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we know today that you are here with us, Lord. We know, Father, that you want to bless us, oh God. I just pray, God, for your Spirit's work in each of our hearts. Lord, that we could come to you and we could hear and understand and be changed. Lord, that there could be heavenly manna today, Father. I just pray that you would bless the words, my heart, my mind, Lord, as I speak. Lord, that you would not allow me to speak anything that's not your will, Lord. And I pray rather that it would be inspired by you and that you would just make a way for your word to have free course in every heart here today, Lord. And we thank you for this and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We could turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. I'd like to read a verse to begin, a short verse in the Bible that's quoted often, very, very often. It goes like this: judge not that ye not be judged. I'd like to go through this chapter here, the majority of it at least, try to get through it here. Judge not that you not be judged. The cry of many today at a rebuke of their sin or at a revelation from others that their life, they need to make amends in their lives. The response is, don't judge me. I believe it's statistics. There's some statistics on that. Like one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible, possibly, about judging. Don't judge me. It is a pretty serious commandment of Jesus Christ here to judge not. Don't judge. And I wanted to take a look at that and how these verses are tied into the rest of the chapter in Matthew 7. This third and final chapter of what is called the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is here dealing with heart issues. Over and over he tells us that you've heard it was said this about some form of outward righteousness, outward show of piety. You've heard it was said, but I say unto you, and over, he is showing how he wants to lead us into the fulfillment of the law that God gave the Israelites, and how he wants to work in our lives, and how his children ought to conduct themselves, conduct their lives. He wants an inner righteousness that is fundamentally different than just an outward righteousness. It is fundamentally a different religion than just an outward form. That inward righteousness includes many of the outward forms that, but it should be an overflowing, it should be an outflowing of the heart. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within you. That's where he wants it to be. That's where he wants it to work. That's where he wants it to begin, in the heart, in our hearts. And he said, over and over, but I say unto you, and he continues this in chapter 7, verse 1. Because it's a very simple, easy to understand commandment here, and said, judge not, that ye not be judged. For verse 2, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now a mote is the equivalent of a splinter. And we all know what a beam is, the difference between a beam and a splinter. And he's saying here that if you're involved in judging others, you actually have a beam in your eye. Because I believe there's several reasons for that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says there, why do you judge others who, when you do the same thing that they do? And I believe the word judge here in the scriptures has several meanings. And I'd like to just touch on a few of those meanings, a few of the verses that show the different meanings of the word judge. And there is a right way to confront sin. There is a right way to conduct ourselves in a God-hating society that we live in, a society that loves iniquity and hates righteousness, and even go so far as to call iniquity good and to call righteousness bad. There is a right way to conduct ourselves and to speak about those things. But Jesus said, don't judge. And that word judge, it means to avenge, condemn, be critical, and to damn, and to sentence to. And he said, don't do that. Don't do that. And we all know what a judge does. I thought about buying a judge's cloak and get a gavel and just to fix in our mind and to make some statements about others or about something or someone or whatever, and then make a statement about who they are and what they believe and what they do and how they're wrong and how they're just wrong, and then bring the gavel down. And that's all a judge does. That's all that he does. That's all he's called to do. A judge only points out faults. He only points out the wrong, and he pronounces sentence. And that's what a judge does. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't judge. Don't avenge and condemn and criticize and damn and sentence. That's the Strong's words that describe what a judge does. It's really... And we want to get to another judge in the Bible. But first, I'd like to just talk about this. Criticizing the sins of the tongue is really what it comes down to. Although judgment, judging others is not just something that we do with our mouths. It's also an attitude and it's a spirit that we can have. We can have a very judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit is one that sees the wrong, that sees the flaws in others, and is unable to see the good and the right, is unable to find good in others because it's so focused on the negative. And maybe there's negative there to focus on. But as God's people, we're called to rise above just doing that, because that's a very elementary work of the spiritual man, is to see the wrong. That's a very elementary work. That's not hard to see the wrong. Yes, there's some spiritual discernment that goes into seeing wrong, but what we do with it and how we deal with it is what Jesus is concerned about here, and that's what he is, because he's saying that the judgment that you use and the criticism that you engage in and exercise, It will come back to you. It will come back to you. And anyone that has been walking with the Lord for some time knows that this is true and that this isn't just, I don't think he's just talking at the day that we stand before the Lord. This happens in our life. This happens in our own life. It will come back to you. If you are critical, it will come back. And if you haven't experienced that, why, praise the Lord. But I have experienced it. I have experienced the criticism that I once had for someone else. I have just seen that the role reversed, and I've seen it come back at me in the same way. And I think about what I said or what I did way back there. I believe it's God's work in our lives. But the sins of the tongue, we have this, Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you just think about it, and it says that they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So that means that if I love death, if I'm a destroyer, if I'm not a builder, if I'm a destroyer, if I love death, if I love to just drag everybody down to where I'm at with my words and so forth, then I will eat the fruit of that. It's called death. And if I love life, my tongue has the ability to speak words of life and to make an environment where I would eat the fruit of life. That is what he's saying here, that he wants us to be engaged in, I believe. Judge not, don't judge. But I want to, because of the frequency of this verse that is used in the world today, I wanted to, if someone tells you that you're judging them, I want us all to just check our hearts to see if we are, because I believe we can say the same. We can have something that we need to tell someone. And if we say it with a critical spirit, it is judging. Thank you. It would be classified as judging. If we say it in a Christ-like way with love, I believe we can be free from that, free from judging. And Jesus said, judge not. In James chapter 3, we read about three little things. They're called a horse's bit and a rudder and a spark. It says we put bits in a horse's mouth and it guides him, a big old horse. We put rudders on a big ship and it guides that ship, and a little spark can lead to a large fire, a very large fire. And he's saying there in James chapter 3 that the tongue is also a little member. But oh, what he said. He says here that the tongue is a little member, but it can do great damage. And he says in one place in verse 10 in chapter 3 of James, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be that way. And with the same tongue, he says, we're able to bless God. And with that same tongue, we're able to curse men. And we are, the tongue is able to, it's both a glory and a shame to man. It can be a shame when we curse God and men. And it can be a glorious thing when we pray and sing and worship and communicate with our fellow man. with our tongue, we can dishonor others. We can dishonor ourselves, and we can dishonor God. There's a great ability. There's a great potential with our tongues. You know what would happen if every one of us would every day just speak encouraging words to everyone we meet? Romans, but unfortunately, you know, the tongue, James says it's set on the fires of hell. what he says. The very forces, the very force in the darkness and the depths of the pit. Will come out through the tongue if we're not on guard. If we're not, if there's not another power within us to help us to identify what sort of words that we're speaking. And that being said, there's the tongue can be trained to be very well-mannered. So it begins with the spirit. It begins with the spirit in the heart of man. That we have not a judgmental spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. In Romans 14, we all know what Romans 14 is. It is a chapter where Paul is imploring the brothers in the church to the both the weak and the strong. He's imploring them to live in harmony, to love one another. He says in verse 12 of Romans 14, he said, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And in reading this, I was thinking this really is the heart and the core of the whole chapter right here. This is what he's wanting to say. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And that is that word, that same word, judge, that Jesus said. And the Greek word is krino. It's in Strong's 29:19. It is being critical. It's damning. It's sentencing to. It's avenging. Don't judge. Don't have a judgmental spirit about you. But it's interesting in verse 13 there, he says, if you want to judge something, judge this rather. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Because he said in verse 14 that if your brother esteems something to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 20, he says, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." It's evil. It truly is evil for the man who eateth with offense. So he said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God today. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And judgment, judging one another, quenches that, I believe. And I talked about a stumbling block, and I shouldn't have there, because the stumbling block I want to talk about is actually in Romans 14:13. Rather, 1 Corinthians 14:13. I'm sorry, that's not... Yes. This is what I want to talk about in 13. It talks about if you want to judge something, judge that. And condemn that. And judge that stumbling block, that action that causes a brother to offend or to stumble. If you want to judge something, if you want to engage in a judgmental attitude or words, condemn that. Damn that. That is a work of the devil. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:24, it tells of a man there who is judged in the church. But it's a different kind of judge. 1 Corinthians 14:24 tells us there about, he's speaking there about whether or not tongues is edifying in the church. And he, there is a, he is imploring the Corinthians here that whatever you do in the church, however you conduct your services, however you preach or whatever you do, if the people don't understand what you're saying, if you're speaking in another language, then there's no benefit to that. But rather he's saying in 1 Corinthians 14:24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. That judging is a different judge. It's a different word in the scriptures. It is a word that God wants every Christian man and woman to engage in. And it means to discern. It means to investigate. It means to examine. It means to question. It means to be alert and sober. And it means to... it's a form of the other word, but it's different. It's a form of the other word that is different. And this is saying in 1 Corinthians 14:24 that an unbeliever who is judged in a congregation, that means the lives and the words and the preaching and the love and the grace of the congregation judges his life. That means it shines a light upon his life and he sees and he's convicted. And yes, that does include brothers talking to him, maybe pointing out faults. That does include all those things, but it's a different judge. And that first judge, Jesus said, don't do it. Don't judge. Judge not. So my heart is this morning is that when someone accuses us of judging, of being judgmental, I'd say let's check our hearts. And see if we do, in fact, have a judgmental heart. Because it is surely not the will of Christ. It is surely not what Jesus wants us to do. Now, Jesus said in John 8:15, he said, even Jesus said he doesn't judge. John 8:15 He said, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And then in verse 16 says, and yet if I judge, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. His judgment is true. Jesus called the Pharisees some pretty, he had some pretty sharp words for them. But he said it was a true judgment. And but the judgment that he wants us to engage in is the one that he talked about in John chapter 3 when he said verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That word condemn is the same word as judge in Matthew 7:1. That's the same word. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. He's not damned. He's not sentenced to. He's not, God will not, the wrath of God will not affect that person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words, condemn and judge, are the very same word. 29:19 in the Strong's. Judge not, but let's not refrain from being what Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in order that we stop being judgmental and start being spiritual, we need the Spirit of God, and we need the love of God. And in verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 2, he says here, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And that is the Strong's 350. The word judge in Matthew 7:1 is in the Greek is krino. I'm not a big krino or a big Greek fan, but or a scholar, I should say. The word judge in Matthew 7:1 is krino, and the word judge in 1 Corinthians 2:15 is anakrino. So it's a form of that, but it's like you know, Christ comes into the picture. And he takes our zeal, he takes our love of truth and love of others, and we change, and it's different. And yes, we need to judge this kind of judge, this anacrino judgment. This needs to be a part of every Christian in this world. We need to judge. We need to judge things, and we need to investigate them and question them and examine and discern, and we need to warn. We need to do all those things. But it needs to be under the Spirit's control. It needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Whoever would love life, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:10, and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil. And I believe, brothers and sisters, today, that our Christian experience will not go beyond the level of sanctification of our tongue. I believe that that is a very accurate gauge of who we are, of what's inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, you know, comes out of the mouth. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing, wholesome tongue is a tree of life. If any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, James says in 1:26, his religion is vain. His religion is vain. Think about it. Think about a vain religion. And then going on in verse 6, back to Matthew 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount here. Verse 6, he takes a strange twist, strange turn here, and I don't know if I understand this correctly, but he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And it seems to me that that verse would be an exercise of discernment. That's what he wants us to have. He wants us to have an exercise of discernment in verse 6 there, that where, you know, Paul told the Jews that, you know, Jesus himself told the disciples to shake the dust from your feet if they won't hear you, go on. And Paul said that, you know, that I'm free from the blood of all men and I'm going to the Gentiles. That was Paul's word. And he discerned by the Spirit of God, he discerned that this, the wisdom that he wanted to share with them, the gospel message, they didn't want it. And there was a time when he discerned, and that's opposite of that. That's the judgment in that Paul talked about, where the spiritual man judgeth all things. That is a right judgment that he wants us to have, but knowing you know, just understanding, having an understanding of the will of God for our lives, that it's sometimes hard, but But we know that if we seek the Lord and we seek to walk in His Word and His ways, that He will lead us. and then the next verse in verse 7, if we wonder, how do I get this discernment? When we wonder, what do I do? How do I know? How do I deal with this? How do I deal with that? With that, and so on, and we walk maybe sometimes confused, and sometimes we're wondering and praying, and verse 7, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Ask. If you want discernment, he's saying, ask, and it shall be given you. And seek, and you shall find, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And that verse in the original language, and in most other translations, it says, ask and keep on asking, and seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. And the basis there for that, I believe, the intent there is that do you need Jesus? If you need Him, if you want Him, I will come to you. I will come to you. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Ask and seek and knock. If you notice those three words, the first one is verbal. We ask God. The second one is seek. That would have more to do with our desires, our heart. It's a mind. It's a will. It's a zeal. It's a wanting. It's a needing God, seeking God. Psalm 34:10 says, the lions, young lions, do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, they shall not want any good thing. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and His strength, and seek His face forevermore. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with their whole heart. Seek Him. Asking is verbal. Seeking is an inner desire. And then knocking would be a physical action. You know, in the same way that John writes that we should not only love in tongue and in word, but in deed and in truth. And Jesus said to love God with all your heart and your soul, your strength and your mind. And that's to seek the Lord. You know, it is on purpose. It is finding a quiet place. It's seeking the Lord. You know, we can have a seeking heart. We can ask Him as we go. We can do all those things. But He also talks about knocking. You know, what are you? Are you get on your knees? Go. There may be a lot of things that we're praying for. What have I done? What have I done I can be persistent in prayer. I can have a heart that wants God with all of my heart. But have I done all that I can do? Have I physically done all that I can do? Have I knocked? How do I knock? Knocking is a physical action. Ask, seek, and knock. Three different things there that I believe are possibly three different aspects of searching for and finding the Lord and the truth and answer to prayer. And he goes on in verse 8, for everyone that asketh, verse 9, we read 8, or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? And you know, that verse is so amazing. How I often tell people with if you have children and you begin to see the heart of a father for his children, what man is there whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? What man is there that would do that? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? How much more shall your Father in heaven, if ye being evil, and I don't think that means, you know, you're unrighteous. I think it means simply that if we being earthly, if we who are prone to sin, if we who can't see into the future one second, if we who can't walk on water, or if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, that intense affection that we have for our children. I know a man that his house was on fire, and he ran into his house to get his 4-year-old son, who was sleeping on his bed upstairs. He ran through fire to get his little boy, and he got him out. And the boy ended up dying, and he was burned on 90% of his body. He needed eye transplants after that. He burned his ears off, and he got a face makeover, his nose, everything. The love of a father for his child. And how much more shall your father, if a man will do that on earth? We can get a little glimpse of why Jesus would die for us. Yet, we don't understand. We don't understand that fully. But we believe it. We believe it today, that Jesus died for me and for you. What man is there that would give his son, who is hungry, for a piece of bread, a stone? And if you being evil know how to do this for your children, how much more? So we should ask with expectation. We should ask with the knowledge of this. We should ask persistently. We should ask humbly, knowing we don't deserve anything. We should ask believing and seek and knock. Verse 12 says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Whatsoever that, and this is called in the scriptures, this is called the golden rule. The Bible doesn't say that this is the golden rule, but that's what men have called it for hundreds of years. This is called the golden rule, and it is unique to Christianity, this verse, this concept, that man being in by nature loving, you know, we heard this morning, loving our, you know, appreciating our name, hearing our name maybe, or appreciating love, appreciating respect, appreciating, you know, when others maybe are take time for us, we appreciate that. And we appreciate when all this is coming toward us. You know, we appreciate when these things are inbound. You know, we appreciate when this is done to me. And Jesus understood this desire. He understood how we are. And he took that very most selfish part of us. And as we read this verse, we think about that. We take the very most selfish part of us, whatever we would want others to do to us. And then he says, go do it to them. Go do that to them. So if we want to know what someone else would appreciate, consider what you would appreciate today, he's saying here. And it's the second greatest commandment in the scriptures. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor. He pulled that right out of Leviticus. It's amazing that they had that commandment way back there to love your neighbor as yourself. He expounded on that this in the New Covenant, at the dawn of the New Covenant here, and he told them, if you anything you can think of that you would like and appreciate what others do for you, go do it to them. And, you know, the other religions, I was talking with a Muslim the other day, you know, they like to cozy right up to Christianity and say that they appreciate Jesus and they all those things. The Buddhists and the Hindus, they also say that the golden rule, they have that too. But theirs reads differently. I think the one of them, I think a Hindu would they have a commandment that they call also their golden rule, and it says, "Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you." See, that's a negative. Jesus always puts everything in the positive. He, you know, be proactive. God is a proactive God. He moves. He makes the first move, you know, and that's what that's what this verse is, to be proactive, to go first. You know, the word forgive is a beautiful word. The word for means to, it means, it's an old word, and it means to unreservedly, to do something without reserve, you know. Forgive, do it first. Forgive, forgiving is not contingent on repentance of the other party. Forgiving is not contingent on what the other does. It means Jesus said, if you want to be forgiven, forgive from your heart. Do it for real. And that concept is unique to Christianity. This is truly the way and the truth and the life in the world today. We have something that no one else has in the world. You can meet many people, and there's no one with any religion or with any human training can forgive in love and do to others as they would have them do to them. No one else can do that from the heart. No one can do that except with the Spirit of God. We truly have something that is unique. The Buddhists say, refrain or hurt not others in the way that you yourself would find hurtful. They come awfully close there. Don't hurt others in a way that you would find, that you yourself would find hurtful. But it's not the same as to do unto others as you would have. You know, this is refrain. Jesus said do. Act positively. Step forward. Initiate relationships. Inspire others to love and to serve and to believe. That's the gospel message. And oh, how we fall short in that. But that's the Word of God today. And it's unique to Christianity in its power, empowered by love from God. That's what empowers that action, that heart. He goes on then to say in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now he talks here about a straight gate. A straight gate is a narrow gate. And it's a difficult gate. A straight gate is not just narrow, it's difficult. There's a pressing in. You know, you see on a map, you see like the Strait of Gibraltar, where the Mediterranean Sea comes out toward the Atlantic Ocean. There's a narrowing, and there's a narrow passageway there that comes out into the ocean. There's the different straits where a large body of water comes, narrows down and opens up into another one. And it's a strait, it's a narrow passage. But this word also means a difficulty, you know, and this is not what is taught by many in Christianity today. Many in Christianity today are saying that you believe in Jesus and all will be well and you're on your way to heaven. They're not taught that there's a cross and that the grace of God is poured out upon those that take up the cross. But I was going down the highway the other day, and I had my window down because my air conditioner didn't work, and there's a Harley bike come roaring past me, and it was substantially loud. It really scared me. He was going so fast. And this man that was sitting on there, he had all the trappings of a Harley biker. Big, you know, arms, and I don't remember what all he had, but he had the look, you know. I don't remember if he had tattoos and rings in his ear, and I know he had a bandana, you know, and he was... But a little while later, I pull right up beside him at a stoplight. Of course, my window is open. And I said, if you had Jesus Christ, you wouldn't need to make all that noise. And he said, I do have Jesus, brother. I'm saved. I said, what are you saved from? And maybe I was a little judgmental there. I don't know. He said, I'm saved from hell and damnation. And God knows. But I believe the Harley world is the broad road. It's not the narrow road. It's not a straight gate. It just isn't. Not according to the Word of God. But that's what it's taught today. If there's a sign over the straight gate, it would say the path to heaven. But it says that that gate leads to heaven, and it says that it's difficult to enter. And there will not be many people who go into that way. That's what these verses are telling us. Now, we know today that it is possible to enter that. It's possible to enter that by believing on Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins. We believe it's possible. That's not impossible. It's very simple. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's possible to get into that straight gate, but we can't take hatred and bitterness and love of the world and lying, as we heard this morning, and grudges and all those things through the straight gate. It doesn't fit. It won't fit. And I also believe as the Christian walks along, I see this narrow path. It continues to narrow as we see the heart of God, and as we see the doom of the world, you know, the world loses its appeal to me. And the road begins to narrow. The things I used to allow in my life, it's now suddenly they start to seem carnal. And then there's also the broad gate here. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. This road, in these two verses in 13 and 14, it says there that gate is wide. And it's an easy way to go. And there's many on it. There's many on that gate. And it's a wide gate. It's easy to travel on that road. And I think a popular or a view of that by many is that's the road that the sinners are on. That's the road that all the ungodly men are on. And that's why it says it leads to destruction. That's why it leads to destruction. And the ungodly are headed for destruction, for sure. But I don't believe that's what the broad gate is. I believe if there was a sign above the gate at the Broadway, it would say also the path to heaven. I believe it would. The path to heaven. And it's a misconception that many have. I talked to a man who is in a church. And he is sincere. He loves the Lord. It's a fairly large church. And he said he's just burdened. He said there's a friend of his. He said He comes to church on Sunday, and he is the most sincere Christian. But he said, during the week, he says, I know what he's doing. I know how he's treating others. I know how he lives. And I know how he talks. And I said, he's on the broad road that leads to destruction. The broad road that leads to destruction is full of people who think they're going to heaven. They think they're going to heaven. And we need to identify what that is. The broad road is not full of sinners. It's full of professing Christians. And many of them are sincere. Many of them are sincere, but they're deceived. Lord, help us that we wouldn't be deceived. And that's why I believe in verse 15, the next verse, he goes right into beware of false prophets. I believe it's just linked, tied right to that. That broad road that's full of people that think they're going to heaven. And many are sincere. Beware of false prophets, verse 15. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. And I don't know. It seems that there's many false prophets have many gifts. And I don't know what the difference is between a spiritual gift and fruit of the Spirit, but it seems like they're two different things. There's many people have the gifts, many wonderful gifts of administration and evangelism and giving and teaching and mercy and exhortation and prophecy. But we dare not think that we will not be deceived if we don't have spiritual discernment and identify and look for fruit. Look for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Christian life, the fruit of love and joy and peace, the fruit of a forgiving heart, the fruit of what we read about in these verses thus far, the fruit of the in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, I think it's 1 Corinthians, Paul noted that they did not lack any spiritual gifts, but yet he called them carnal. He said there's contentions. He called them all kinds of things there and exhorted them to repent. But he said they had lots of spiritual gifts. And a false prophet, I don't know the sheep's clothing of a false prophet. We need to look beyond the sheep's clothing. Because in 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And I in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The false prophet is one that on that day Jesus said, he will say, I prophesied, I preached, I cast out devils, I've done many wonderful works by the authority of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. But these are people that are on the broad road. These are people that are on the broad road. And he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. What a sobering, what a disappointing, what a traumatic experience to think about hearing those words from the God of heaven, from Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Do you know him today? Therefore, verse 24. Oh, and I also wanted to compare that. I wanted to compare those words. Lord, compare verse 22. Have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? Compare that to Matthew 25. Where the righteous will say, I'll just turn to that and read it. Matthew 25, the righteous, when the Son of Man, verse 31, shall come in his glory and all the holy angels, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was, he said, I was hungry and I was thirsty and I was a stranger. You took me in, you gave me drink, you gave me food. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do that, Lord? When did we see you hungry and naked? You know, compare that to the crowd on the broad road. You know, when our righteousness comes from within, when it's Jesus' righteousness, it is not something that we will be less prone to remember it. We'll be less prone because in the presence of the Lord, there's humility. And he goes on in verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. Now, when we hear people talk about an earthly house, Jesus was a carpenter. I don't know what all he did. But when we hear people talk about an earthly house, we talk about the size of the house. We talk about the location of the house. We talk about the color, the rooms. We talk about the pitch of the roof and the many other aspects of the builder. But we rarely talk about the foundation. We rarely talk about the foundation is such and such a mix, and it's so thick and so deep. The foundation is just there, and it's silent. It's invisible, but it is the most important part of the house, or it is what the house sits on. And Jesus said that whoever hears these sayings and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Whoever hears these sayings and does them. You know, we hear a lot about believing in Jesus, but we need to believe Jesus. We need to believe God. We need to believe him enough to do these things. We need to believe him enough to walk by faith on a sometimes lonely path in righteousness, in obedience to his word, to his calling, to his voice, to that nudging in our heart. Sometimes the cost is too great. But Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. The apostles acknowledged. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're all building a house. And the proper foundation is Jesus' words. And everything in the world is set up to make us turn away from God's word. Everything in the world is set up to make us turn away from his word. And even our own flesh and blood, even our own feelings, even our own emotions will sometimes have us turn away from the right way. and do exactly opposite of what the Word says. Can we just believe God enough? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. It fell not. I read a story about a man during significant hurricane in Florida, and all the houses around his house were blown down, and his house was alone, was standing, and he was asked, "Well, why did your house stand?" And he said, "Because I built it as per hurricane specs, the state guidelines for a Category 5 hurricane in Florida. I built it according to that, and his house stood." I talked with a man who was in Hurricane Andrew back in 1992, and he said his grandpa built an old house years ago, and he built his house according to hurricane standards. And he said his family, his grandpa and his dad, when a hurricane came to Florida, they stayed home. They never evacuated. And here he was, the third generation there. He's in grandpa's old house, living there with his family, and here comes Hurricane Andrew. And that was such a vicious hurricane, such a tremendous hurricane, 100 and, you know, I don't know how many mile-an-hour winds, but a howling outside. He said the walls were cement. He said he could see the walls moving it all night. His walls would bow in and out. It was such a tremendous hurricane. But that house stood. And he said the next morning he went out, and every house in his neighborhood, all he saw was foundations. And his house stood. But he said that scared him so bad he moved out of South Florida and moved out of that house. He said he'll never... I don't think he wants to face another hurricane. It was terrorizing to him. You ever heard a recording or a video of 170 mile an hour winds? It's an eerie howl. It's really something. And Jesus said that I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. And that house that we're building today, there is a flood. There is winds that blow and beat upon that house. And if we're anchored on the rock, do I really believe today that my sins are forgiven? Do I really believe that, or do I just hope that? I can know that my sins are forgiven. I can know that today. If you don't know that, I battled with that for a lot of years. And it seems in recent years, you know, it's just, my heart's just quiet before the Lord. You can know that. If you're building a house with a guilty conscience or with sin or with materials that are not according to God's Word, then we build on sand. We build on sand, which is what... And if we... When the winds blow, the winds of adversity, the winds, the storms of life, we can stand. We can stand if we have Jesus. We can stand if we're on that rock. We can stand if we're walking in accordance to the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we don't, we're on the broad road, or we soon will be. We'll be on the broad road that leads to destruction. I believe there's many people started on the narrow road and switched to the broad road. I believe that's possible. The narrow road is too narrow. Talked to one man that came out of a conservative church. He went to a very liberal one. He says, "Whew, now we can breathe." You know, and we need to we need to embrace the word of the Lord and be grounded and anchored on the rock Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Why was it such a great fall? Why was it a great fall? I believe it's because it's a man who started to build his rock, or he started to build his house what he thought was on the rock. But he wasn't on the rock, and he built, and he built, and he built. So I was picturing in my mind as I was reading that this morning, thinking about, he got married. He had a church family. He had a wife and children. He had a home. And he had many people that maybe were surrounded by him. And he fell away. He fell. And it affected not only his wife and his house, but affected many around him. It affected the testimony of Christ. It affected many, many things. Great was the fall of it. And you know, our foundation today, our house, our foundation needs to be secure and sure. Our foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. And it needs to be a love and embracing of His Word. A love for God. A love for others. Because if it's not, we in time of testing and trial, if we're squandering the days away because the load is light and the sun is shining, especially when you're young, don't squander your days away. The years are going by. Don't squander your days away not growing in Christ. You know, seek Him. Seek Him with your whole heart. Jesus promised, "If you seek me, you will find me." Make that bold move. Make that bold move and seek the Lord. And let it go. Let it all go. Because there's a day coming when there's going to be a storm. And you won't weather the storm if you don't prepare for it now. You won't weather it. And I'm speaking to myself as well. And, you know, there's more than one kind of testing of our foundation to see what sort it is. There's not just the storms of life that test our foundation. It's also prosperity. And we live in a time when it's probably easier than ever in history to go out in this land and to prosper financially or whatever. And at first, you get a taste of that. It might seem like a beautiful, soothing thing, and it can be, and earthly comforts are a blessing, I believe, to be enjoyed by God, given to us by the Lord. But the prosperity has taken many well-meaning, conscientious, devout men of God to destruction. Prosperity. Prosperity also will test the foundation that we're on. Just wanted to share that at the end of this. And may the Lord help each one of us to build with God's approved materials and methods. God bless you.